Have you ever said yes to an invitation to do something, and when you got there, you regretted it? I think I described, maybe for a couple of you, how you feel right now. You're like, well, can't believe I'm in church today. I'm glad you're here if that's you, but a few years ago, one of our fellow staff members, when I was on the team here, Mike Nisley, was at the campus, White House campus, campus pastor for a while. He asked me if I had ever fished the Maumee River walleye run. Now, for those of you watching online somewhere else, or maybe some of you at Findlay, you may not realize, but every early spring, we have the largest migration of walleye coming up the Maumee to spawn. It's the largest migration on this side of the Mississippi. And Mike was like, it's so much fun. And I thought, I like fishing, and I like new experiences, so I went for it. And I bought the gear, you know, the waders, the jacket, because you have to carry all of your gear with you out into the river. It's not like you can keep a tackle box, right? So I've got all of the stuff. We set a date. We wake up early in the morning. I show up on the Perrysburg side of the Maumee River. I get my waders on, and I start to go into the water. It's 42 degrees in the water, okay? I'm like 10 feet in, and I can't feel my feet, and I'm not even to the line of guys or people out there yet, so by the time I get out there, I'm wading out to my nips sitting in this line to try to go fishing, right? You can feel the current kind of pushing, and I don't know if you realize it, but the bottom of the river is wet, so it's a little slippery, huh? Okay, so you're like trying to keep it, get into place, not trip on rocks that you can't see, and as I get into place, Mike looks at me and he's like, now be careful. And I'm like, be careful. He's like, yeah, if water gets in your waders, you're going to be a goner, okay? Because if you tip over and water starts flooding in, it got nowhere to go. It just takes you right down the river somewhere, right? And so now I'm nervous. And so for the next 45 minutes, I'm casting and reeling. Pretty much that's all I'm doing. And I'm trying not to cast too hard because if you do, the front of your waders dips over and water... It's just a whole thing. So it's at this point where I notice across the river these lovely pieces of creation that real friends take friends fishing in. You know what they're called? Boats, that's right. Like, thanks, Mike. I'm out here practically dying, you know, and I'm not catching anything, which I realize at this point is probably a good thing because if I were to bring in a walleye, like, what am I going to do when it gets here? You know, it's like, it's going to be weird. Anyway, all of a sudden, you know, I get a pull on the line, and I'm excited because you want to catch fish, and I'm scared all the same time. So I'm pulling it in, and the guys around me are watching, and as it gets closer, you realize it's not a fish. It's probably something like a log or a stick or something, and it gets closer. I'm like, okay, at this point, I'm trying to get it in. And all of a sudden, the top of it comes out of the water. I caught some other dude's fishing net, okay? Should have it mounted and put on the wall. The one time I went fishing at the Maumee River Walleye Run. It's not my favorite place. It wasn't my favorite experience, but how many of you fish on the Maumee? How many of you fish? Oh, yeah, a few of you. Yeah, you're crazy. Not sure if you realize this, but the Maumee Walleye Run has just started here, and there will be thousands of people now through May who will come to the Maumee to fish. And this isn't just about fishing for them, many of them. I mean, they're practically amphibious. Some of these people, you like to live outside and in the water, right? But it's also time with friends. It's time away from work. For some crazy reason, it's refreshing to you. And I think sometimes for those of us that live in this area, it's easy to forget or to overlook how special the Maumee River really is. I mean, I know it's like Muddy Maumee, but... If you've ever been invited out, I have a few friends who've invited me out on their boat just to kind of tool around in the summer, and it's beautiful. It's like you've entered a brand new part of the community that you call home. And there's something about rivers in general that are special, beautiful. They're a place of significance. And last week, we started a series where we are looking at some of the places in the Bible that are significant: mountains, rivers, gardens, and trees. And this list may not mean a whole lot to you today, but what I love about the Bible is that it talks about real places that actually carry some significance, not just in the Bible, but are like a metaphor for the spiritual journey that we're invited on. And so for many of you, the Bible is confusing, or we're not sure how it's relevant or relatable. You may even try to read it, and it's like, it doesn't make sense. And we love helping the Bible come alive. And one of the ways to do that is to see that these places are actually significant. And when you encounter mountains, rivers, gardens, and trees in the Bible, to pay a little more attention, because when you see the significance and you begin to connect the dots, you begin to experience the Bible in a way that makes more sense, which then gives you this feeling that God is at work. And so that's really our hope. And so I want to welcome you to Cedar Creek. Whatever campus you're at, those of you watching online, on TV, if you're one of the men watching at Toledo Correctional, thanks for joining us this evening. And for all of you here, will you just put your hands together to say hello to those online and on TV? Today we're talking about rivers, obviously, and what you realized if you were with us last week, what you're going to see every week is all of the places that we're going to highlight actually are pointed out at the very beginning of the Bible in this place called the Garden of Eden. It was the paradise, a place of perfection, of provision, of incredible purpose for Adam and Eve. It's what God originally intended. And you see them, all of these places there at the beginning. In Genesis chapter 2, it says that a river flowed from the land of Eden, the Garden of Eden, watering the garden and then dividing into four branches. The river is a part of God's perfect paradise. And though we kind of read over it, what does a river do? It waters the garden. I know, it's obvious, but another way that you could translate, or what the original word there means is also used for, is it provides drink. It refreshes, it renews, it replenishes the Garden of Eden, this perfect paradise. A river was a key part of that. Now, this garden was the paradise that God intended for all of humanity at the very beginning, and it actually was located, or the locations of it, is in a real place. It goes on in the next verse. The first branch is called the Pishon, flowed around the entire land of Havilah, where the gold is found. The second branch of the river is called the Gihon, which flowed around the entire land of Cush. The third branch is called the Tigris, flowed east of the land of Asher, and the fourth branch is called the Euphrates. And so all of these things are real places. You can see them in our world today. It's often referred to as the Fertile Crescent. If you remember your history class, this is where most historians believe that civilization or humanity began, in the Middle East, around Saudi Arabia, Kuwait, Iraq, Iran. Eden was located right around there, which begs the question, why can't we see the Garden of Eden today? Like, what happened to it? Well, if you read Genesis, it says that Adam and Eve, God's created beings who were dwelling with God in the garden, made a choice. They took the forbidden fruit, and in doing so, removed our access, our ability to see and experience the Garden of Eden ever since. They essentially, instead of trusting God in his way, they were like, we're going to do life on our own. We don't really need God. And instead of God quitting or giving up or starting over, God removed them from the Garden of Eden and then stepped into a plan to win humanity back, to renew Eden. In fact, at the end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, there is a picture of what God intends for our future, what we have to look forward to. At one point, God declares what he will say at the end, that it is finished. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life, a river of life. This is what he's talking about in our future heavenly home, the new heavens and the new earth. All who are victorious or faithful will inherit these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. God wants us to dwell in an unhindered relationship with him, and rivers, or a river, will be a centerpiece of our eternity. And what will this river do? It'll provide drink. It will be for those who are thirsty. It will refresh, redeem. I mean, the bottom line, the way that I put it in my notes, is rivers bring renewal as we move from old to new. This is what rivers oftentimes symbolized throughout the Bible. They're a place of renewal as people move from old to new. We talked about how mountains last week can give vision. They can increase your perspective to anyone willing to endure the climb. Rivers symbolize this renewal that God wants to bring, this refreshment, this rebirth. Rivers are not ponds. Ponds kind of hold on to what they have, and they become stagnant. They try to keep it all. Rivers are always changing, always moving. They always say you never go to the same river twice because little changes have happened between the time you visited and the next time that you come. Rivers are always renewing themselves, but they only renew themselves if they leave behind something old or step into something new. You hear this throughout different songs that are sung. This I was reminded of an African-American spiritual, oftentimes sung years ago at baptism services. It's called The Good Old Way. It's down to the river to pray. Maybe you've heard it before. As I go down to the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear that starry crown, good Lord, show me the way, right? And so it's like these, the church would sing, thank you, that's... Thanks, Mom. Thanks. Okay. Bring me out. American Idol, is that still a thing? You know, it's like, sign me up. That would be interesting. Okay. Anyway, good Lord, show me the way. Where am I going? That song is beautiful because it was sung as people who were going public with their faith. I'm leaving behind an old way of life and I'm stepping into something new. Some historians believe that that song was also used among those held in slavery as a code for an opportunity to escape. I mean, think about it. Rivers are a place to leave an old way of life behind, to step into something new. Rivers bring renewal. And you see this in the stories in the Bible. You see this, and I'm just going to highlight a couple of them. In the story of the Israelite people, in Joshua, it says that the people left their camps to cross the Jordan River, and the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant, the piece of art that is often debated, you remember Indiana Jones, it's contained like the presence of God or the words of God. They're carrying the Ark of the Covenant, went ahead of the people. It was harvest season, and the Jordan River was overflowing its banks, meaning the river tide was up. And so for context, if you don't know where we're at in the story, for the past 40 years, the nation of Israel has been wandering the wilderness because for the previous 400 years, they've been held as slaves in the land of Egypt. And God promised, he sent Moses to help deliver them from slavery. And he's like, I'm sending you to a land flowing with milk and honey. And so here they are at the end of their wandering. They're at the banks of the Jordan River about to step into a new opportunity. So in order to do so, they had to cross the Jordan River. And I'm not sure what you picture when you think of the Jordan River, but the first time I visited Israel, I was surprised to see that the Jordan River looked an awful lot like the Maumee. I mean, much smaller than the Maumee River, but murky like that. It's narrower than I realized, probably narrower than you thought. And for those of you that care about geography, the Sea of Galilee is in the northern part of Israel, and the Dead Sea is in the lower part of Israel, and the Jordan River is the main body of water that connects the two. And this river is incredibly significant in that to the nation of Israel, but also significant and symbolic throughout the Bible. I mean, think about what the nation of Israel is doing right here. They're leaving behind their old life of slavery, and they're stepping into a new life as free people through the river. They're leaving behind a wilderness, and they're entering a land of promise, of milk and honey, a land flowing with milk and honey by crossing the river. So does God have you at the edge of a river today? Could it be that God may be inviting you to leave some things behind, an old identity, and step into the way that God actually sees you? Maybe you feel like you've been in a barren wilderness, and God's invited you to a river, maybe today, to experiencing a life of flourishing by following his way. It's like, I don't know about you, but I want that. It's like, good Lord, show me the way. Another moment of renewal at the Jordan River takes place a few thousand years after the nation of Israel crosses into the Promised Land. It's a man by the name of, you may have heard of him as Naaman. I've always called him Naaman. And as I was getting ready, some of my team members gave me a more accurate pronunciation of his name. It's Naaman. And so this may sound different to some of you if you've read the story before, but in 2 Kings, it says, the king of Aram had a great admiration for Naaman, the commander of his army, because through him, think about this, the Lord had given Aram great victories. Over who? The nation of Israel. So though Naaman was a mighty warrior, he suffered from leprosy. Now, you may be sitting there like, why is God giving another nation victories over his people? Like, why is God allowing this foreign commander to have success? Well, because the nation of Israel drifted from God. They repeated the same thing that Adam and Eve did. Ah, God, I think we're better off on our own. The same thing that if we're honest, we do today. It's like, I think I got this, God. And so God was using the army of Aram to get Israel's attention. Hey, if you think you can do it on your own, fine, good luck. But if you want me to be your God and to provide for you, I'm here, right? And so in the midst of all of this big picture stuff, there's this commander, this man of incredible reputation, this man that's admired by a king, like he is a decorated commander, a general suffering from leprosy, dying. And what's interesting about the story, if you were to read it for yourself, is one of the Israelite girls that they had taken captive in their household said to Naaman, go and see the prophet Elisha, he can heal you. So here this Israelite captive, instead of wishing her commander dead, sends him to someone who can help. So Naaman, he gets all the horses, he gets a chest full of gold, he brings an entourage, he shows up with all of his prestige and power to see this man who can cure him from this debilitating illness. And here's what happened. It says Elisha sent a message out to him with this, a messenger out to him with this message, go and wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan River and then your skin will be restored and you will be healed of your leprosy. Now imagine being Naaman. You show up, you traveled for miles, you have piles of gold to give, you wanna pay for this service and you wanna be healed. And so you show up at the doorstep of this man that can potentially heal you and he sends you a text message. It's like, wait, what? How do you get my number? Okay, wash in the river, Jordan. It's like, how would you feel? I'd be a little annoyed, and so is Naaman. He became angry and stalked away. He's like, I thought he would certainly come out to meet me. Like, doesn't he know who I am? And I expected him to wave his hand over the leprosy and call on the name of the Lord his God to heal me. Naaman expected better treatment. He expected to be recognized and honored for who he was. He expected quick results, and Naaman was disappointed. His expectations did not match his reality. What's amazing to me is how quickly I can relate to the people that are written about in the Bible. Like, have you ever felt that way about God? Have you ever thought, like, I wanted to try to weave that in, but I couldn't? Good luck. We're cheering for you. I remember those days. I mean, have you ever felt that way with God? It's like, God, I came to you, and I thought you would at least show up. I thought you would just kind of wave your hand and take it. Like, God, if you were really as powerful, you say you are, like, why am I suffering? Why do we have to deal with this? And Elisha doesn't show up. Sometimes it feels like God doesn't show up, doesn't it? And our temptation is to walk away. I mean, why would we get in a dirty river? That seems lame. Naaman isn't impressed. Here's what he says. Aren't the rivers in Damascus, the Abana and Pharpar, better than any of these rivers in Israel? Why shouldn't I just wash in them and be healed? Why don't I just take care of this myself? And so what did he do? He went away angry, in a rage. It's like, I'm better than this. I deserve more than this. I mean, if I wanted to freeze my nips off, I could have done it back home, right? I think sometimes it's easy to get mad. It's easy to walk away from God when things don't go the way that we want. And maybe the renewal that you want is going to require a little bit of what God wants. For you to pick up some new dependency on him and to let go of some of your pride and self-sufficiency. because you don't actually have the power to lead and guide, to navigate every decision, and to control every circumstance in your life. And the more we try to hold on to that, it's like leprosy. It'll kill your soul. Naaman is unwilling. He starts making the trip back home, and his servant says, well, I mean, what's it gonna hurt? I mean, I know it's kind of dirty, but I mean, you're here. Why not just try it? So Naaman went down to the Jordan River and dipped. Another word you could put there is immersed himself. Like went under the water 7 times as the man of God had instructed him, and his skin became as healthy as the skin of a young child, and he was healed. Now, I know for some of you, you're skeptical of the Bible, like this would never happen, and I understand that. That's what's amazing about miracles is they're not likely to happen, but God can show up in a supernatural way. And what's interesting is he went in the water 7 times, which in the Bible is a number of significance. It indicates wholeness, like a complete healing. And it's not the river, because we all know the Jordan River is dirty. It'd be like, hey, take a shower in the Maumee. You'd be like, no, thanks, right? It wasn't his act. It was his willingness to immerse himself in God's process. If you and I are going to experience the renewal that I think sometimes our soul craves, you can't just dip your toe in. You can't just go once and be like, oh, I'm better. You got to immerse yourself in his process, which may require leaving behind some old stuff, old mindsets, old patterns, old behaviors, old beliefs, letting them go, and letting God do something new in you. I mean, Naaman, he had to humble himself. He had to surrender himself to God's process 7 times. I mean, the first time in the water, he comes out of the water. No difference. Second time in the water, nothing's changed. Third, fourth, sixth time in the water, nothing until 7. Where is God inviting you to experience renewal? Like, where do you need refreshed? Like, where do you need a new beginning, a new start? Where do you feel like you're at the end of yourself and you're like, God, please, we need you to show up? Maybe it's a broken relationship with a family member or friend, or a struggling marriage. Oh, if we could just have a renewal, if we could get back to where we were. Where is it that God's inviting you to let some things go and to pick up some things new? Maybe you feel stuck in a career. It's like, oh, am I gonna have to endure this for the rest of my life? Or buried in debt, where every time you try to pull yourself out, a bunch of unexpected expenses show up. Maybe you just feel empty and exhausted and weary. And it's like, God, couldn't you just wave a hand and take it all away? Like, didn't you say you love me? And instead, God invites you into a process? Like to go to a river? And will you trust his plan for renewal? Or will you just try to do it your own way? Maybe some of you hear all this talk about God, and when you look at your life and your past, you're like, well, I think I'm too far gone. God doesn't renew people like me. He renews people who are in a much different spot. What if today God is inviting you, you who feel like you've messed up your life, to the river of renewal with him, where today you can begin to leave the shame and guilt of your past behind and step into a new life with him? I mean, would you be willing to trust God's invitation? Would you step into the river of renewal? Maybe you're like, I have been, Ben. I've been trusting God, and I'm not seeing any results. I keep showing up, and God isn't doing anything. Imagine if Naaman had given up on number 5. Come out of the water and been like, this is stupid. God isn't doing anything. Like, I should see progress by now. All of this work, I've been showing, I got in the river, and God still isn't doing anything. Maybe today is a reminder to trust that God's desire for you is to renew you, that your today is not your forever, that he actually has the power to change you and to let go of some of those expectations and demands that we place upon him and instead trust him. Maybe you're wondering, like, well, then how do we experience this renewal in our life? Well, I mean, the answer really is Jesus. And I'm not just trying to be like the, hey, Jesus is the answer for everything. He is. And I know sometimes for some of you, that can feel a little trite or cheesy. But think about this. A few hundred years after Naaman, a child was born into a poor family and lived in relative obscurity in a small, simple community called Nazareth most of his life. In fact, most people didn't know him. They knew his cousin, John the Baptist. If you've been reading with us in the book of Mark, we invited all of you to join us reading about Jesus' life from now until Easter. And so if you want, you're welcome to join us. The information is available on our app. It may be the first book of the Bible that you've read. And we're just trying to pay attention to Jesus' life as we prepare for Easter. But if you read this past week, you read in Mark chapter 1 that a messenger named John the Baptist, he was in the wilderness, preached that people should be baptized to show that they had repented of their sins and turned to God to be forgiven. And all of Judea, including all of the people of Jerusalem, went out to see and hear John the Baptist. People knew John, nobody really knew Jesus. And John was a bit of an eccentric individual, right? It says in another account of Jesus' life that John wore strange clothing, like sweaters woven from camel's hair. And, you know, who would do that? Like, wear a itchy wool sweater, you know, to, like, talk to people. He wore a belt around his waist. He had a fad diet before fad diets were a thing. He ate locusts and wild honey. And I mean, he's a little, you could say weird. He was probably weird. People were like, he's a little crazy. And yet, all of Judea, including all of the people of Jerusalem, went out to see and hear John. And what was his message? You can be forgiven. You can be renewed. You can experience a fresh start. How? Repent of your sin. What does repent mean? It means to turn away from old life, an old pattern, old beliefs, and turn towards God. And so what would happen? Well, the result is that when people confess their sins, he would baptize them in the, where's that? Oh, the Jordan River. The same Jordan River that Naaman was baptized and healed from leprosy in. The same Jordan River that the nation of Israel moved from slave to free people, from wilderness to promised land. These people, with John the Baptist, would dip into the water to step into a new life with God. They would go down, as tradition would have it, they would go down into the fetal position under the water, and they would come out as if they were born again, renewed, new life. And then they would take the exact same steps that their ancestors took the first time they came into the promised land. I mean, it was a beautiful picture out of the Jordan River of renewal as you move from old to new, and then one day, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee, and John baptized him in the Jordan River. In Matthew's account of this, Matthew was one of Jesus' disciples. When Jesus shows up, nobody really knows who he is, but John does. And John says, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy of this. You should baptize me. So what this story symbolizes is that Jesus is submitting himself to his heavenly Father, trusting his process and his plan, and therefore is submitting himself to John, the messenger that God had sent. And John, in that same moment, eventually submits himself to Jesus. He gets baptized, and here's the result. It says in the next slide, I think we got another slide. Yes, Jesus came up out of the water, and he saw the heavens splitting apart, and the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, you are my dearly loved son, and you bring me great joy. What had Jesus accomplished up to this point? Nothing. Like, he hadn't done anything of any sort of significance, not a miracle, not a public teaching. I mean, he was 12 once when his parents forgot him at the temple, and there were a few people that were impressed with his intelligence and the way that he talked. But God pronounced his favor, his love, and delight over Jesus in this moment as a symbol of the way that he sees each and every one of you when you place your faith in him. Dearly loved, bring him great joy. The Jordan River represented a significant moment where Jesus now leaves behind a life of obscurity and steps into world-changing ministry from this point forward. And this is a huge moment in Jesus' life. And have you ever wondered, like, why did Jesus get baptized? I mean, if he was perfect and didn't have any sin, like why did he need to go under the water? And like what sin was he actually confessing from? Well, if you're wondering why did he get baptized, did he need to get baptized? He got baptized for the same reason that he was crucified, for you and me. I mean, he is becoming our spiritual river of renewal. He lived a perfect life of obedience and trust, following God, giving his very life, a life that you and I will fall short of every single time. We're not perfect. And then he died a sinner's death, the death that we all deserve because we have rejected God in big and small ways. Our heart has resisted him in moments of our life. And then he came back from the dead to declare victory over sin so that whoever places their faith in Christ can be, what, born again, made new, so that our access to God is renewed. That's why he got baptized for you and me. And notice the phrase here that when he came up out of the water, the heavens split apart. It was like the sky opened up and the fullness of God was revealed in this moment. You have God the Father speaking, the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit descending. You have God the Son submitting and trusting in this moment, renewing people's vision of who God is. And if you fast forward to Jesus' death on the cross, the Bible records that in the temple, the veil that separated people from the presence of God with the Ark of the Covenant, the Holy of Holies, it says that when Jesus died, the veil split in two. It was torn apart. This huge curtain that separated people from the presence of God was gone. The old way to connect with God was gone, and a new river of access to God had begun. And that's powerful. That in Jesus, we have exactly what we need to experience the renewal. And I think the other reason why Jesus was baptized was to model for you and me how to trust and follow him. I mean, if Jesus, the Son of God, chose to be baptized and we call ourselves followers of him, we should do the same thing. We should go public with this faith that we have. I mean, that's what baptism is. Baptism is a public demonstration of a personal conversion. It's going public before God and his people to say, yeah, I am leaving behind an old way of life and stepping into a life with Jesus. And I know it's really popular to baptize babies, and I'm not saying that that's all bad. I'm just saying when you look at the Bible, the people who get baptized are adults, and that baptism follows a confession of faith, of repentance, where people are turning towards God and away from whatever it was that they believed before. So if you've never chosen to be baptized, no disrespect to however you were raised. I mean, I think it's cool that your parents invested spiritually in your life, but I think it's important that you make that choice to get baptized, to go public. You could join us the first weekend of every month. We invite anyone to come and participate and get baptized. Those who understand what baptism is all about, which is what I'm talking about today. One misconception is that baptism washes away sin. Baptism does not. It is a public demonstration of how Jesus has saved us. And so what we say is, I am dying to my way of life. I am identifying with Jesus' death and his resurrection. I am depending upon his forgiveness, his grace, his power over sin to bring new life to me. His resurrection gives us victory. It's a public acknowledgement that we are born again, that we are made new. Jesus taught this. He says, I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, born of water, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. And so when you surrender or place your life, your faith in Jesus, he is the one who makes you new. You are born again. Now, does that mean your life is perfect? No. No, nobody steps into the baptism water and have it all sorted out and figured out. In fact, most of us don't realize how unfigured out it is until we continue to go on the life-changing adventure with him, which means you may see people get into the baptismal tub, but that their life is still a little bit of a mess, in your opinion. You're looking at them like, well, I don't know, man. They got a lot going on. They're doing this is what we do in our head. Some of you are doing it right now. It's okay. But, you know, we get people who are stepping into the baptismal, they're repentant. They're turning towards the one who's going to make them new. This is why we don't sit in judgment of people getting into the baptism tub, which sometimes is easy to do. It's like, well, man, their lifestyle. I don't know. No, instead, we celebrate that they're stepping into the river of renewal, going from old to new, turning their life towards Jesus and following him. Why? Because Paul taught it this way. Anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. So if you're the one who feels like you're too far gone for God to reach you, read this verse again. This is a promise. When you belong to him, you receive his love, his grace, his forgiveness. Jesus promises that a new life begins, and we are renewed by stepping into the water, remembering that we are dying to our old way of life and allowing him to make us new. And so if you've never been baptized, if you've never chosen to be baptized, what are you waiting for? Maybe that's where God is inviting you to take a next step with him. If you want more information, you can go to our app, which is loaded with all sorts of great information. Scroll down on the main page to get to next steps. And there's a one of the next steps is baptism. You can get more information and you can sign up at your campus next month right now. Now, some people ask, Ben, I was baptized like 3 or 4 years ago, like maybe 10 years ago. And I would ask, like, did you know what it meant? Yeah, I knew what it meant, but I've drifted and life hasn't gone the way that I wanted. I'm really not sure if it worked. Can I get baptized again? That's not how baptism works. It's not the baptismal water that matters. It's not the act of baptism. What you're actually acknowledging is that you're thirsty, like you're longing for renewal. And Jesus taught that when we drift, it's because we've started looking at the wrong sources for life, love, renewal, purpose. Jesus said it this way. He said, anyone who drinks this water, earth like here, will become thirsty again. But those who drink the water that I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them ongoing eternal life. Friends, there are things that you and I are going to find ourselves pursuing to try to satisfy our heart and soul. It could be a relationship. It could be a number at a bank account. It could be accomplishments. It could be being noticed. And we're looking to that to satisfy us. And then sometimes we want to add a little Jesus to our life. No. You're still going to end up empty. But when we come to him, when we pursue him, when we follow him, he promises to refresh us. And not just a momentary refreshment, but ongoing river of life. Like Jesus alone is the one who can refresh and renew you. He is the river of living water that brings renewal when you go from old to new. As I was preparing for this message, I was thinking about the last few months, the last couple of years, and I don't know if you experience this or see this, it depends on the service that you attend, but we're experiencing incredible growth and momentum as a church. It's so exciting. See new faces and hear your stories and see you in the lobby. I mean, I met a young man who's here for the second time today, you know, just excited about what God is doing or curious, and so, man, celebrating that, and then we have our merger with Stonebridge. I mean, think about that story. It's a story of renewal, going from old to new opportunity, and I can't wait to see what God's going to do this fall when we open up that renewed facility. And it has me wondering, are there other opportunities in our region, other churches looking for an opportunity to join us and renew their mission of reaching their community? And I'm thinking about all that God is doing and the story that God is writing through you, and I'm thanking God for it. And then all of a sudden, I'm thinking, you know, it's like Super Tuesday hit, and then the State of the Union hit, and it wasn't those events. It was just all of the chatter that started around and opinions and angry faces, and all of a sudden, I found myself with some PTSD. I was reminded of 2020, and I don't know what 2020 felt like you, but it felt like this to me, okay? That's pretty much, I'm the coach, and there are some people out there, you know, who are like, everything I did, and here's the thing. We went into 2020 with incredible momentum. We were growing, lives were being changed, and then COVID, and then George Floyd, and then election, and then masks, and then vaccines. I know I'm triggering some of you. It was like, it was a mess. And it didn't matter what I did, what we said, how we approached it. We were the coach, and this was so many other people. It was all wrong. I watched friends of mine who had journeyed with me for years jump to conclusions about my character, my fear, my lack of faith because I didn't or did say one thing that just confirmed for them that I'm just all fill in the blank, right? And so here we are in 2024, and I'm wondering, is it going to be this all over again? And I watch the anxiousness. It's like, what should I be doing? And how should we be prepared? And is Russia going to take over? Being a bit dramatic. I was reminded of this verse. Like, anyone who is thirsty, you may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink, for the scriptures declare rivers of living water will flow from his heart. I don't know about you, but that's what I long for. So if you're desperate today, Jesus says, I see you. Come to me. Like, if you're burned up, dried up, bummed out, come on down to the river and open up your heart to the one who wants to pour living water into your soul. And yes, it may mean you're gonna have some things you need to leave behind today. Some stuff that maybe you've just grown comfortable holding on to, but maybe today is God's invitation to move from a stagnant pond trying to hold it all together to streams of living water. Let him renew you. He can bring the living water to your weary and thirsty soul. And what's interesting is it's not just to you, it's through you to the world around you. That's what our world needs. So our world needs living water. And so today is an invitation to come to the source of everything that your soul needs. So just reflect for a minute. Where is God inviting you to open your hands? Where is he inviting you to trust his process? Maybe even one more time to step into the adventure of something new that he has for you. What step is God inviting you to take? And for some of you, it may be that first step of faith to have a moment in your life where you acknowledge you're surrendering, trying to control your life, and instead you're gonna let Jesus be your Savior and Lord. If you can't think of a time in your life where you placed your faith in him, in the quietness of your heart right now, just say, God, today, I am done trying to do life on my own and I wanna place my faith in you. Tell him that you receive his forgiveness, that you repent of your sin, you wanna turn towards him and follow him from this day forward. Make today your spiritual birthday and the start of your life-changing adventure with him. Maybe for others of you, you just need to renew that commitment and be like, I'm back. Thanks for being patient and gracious with me. Maybe it's time for you to get baptized and to take that step of going public with something that you've already experienced personally. Maybe you just need to refocus your heart like I do on his promise that he will bring living water to an anxious, weary soul that's navigating a complicated world. To help you with this moment, our team has created a guided prayer. And so we'll start with a passage from the Bible and then walk through a prayer with you. And I'm inviting you to take a few moments to let God's word just kind of transform you. And so to do that, focus your heart and your mind, quiet your thoughts, allow this prayer to hit your heart, internalize it, and use the next couple of moments to connect with Jesus, your river of renewal.
Imagine a river flowing into a calm pool. As the water stills, the sediment sinks to the bottom, and the surface is left clear and glassy. Let your mind settle. Feel the breath God gave you deepen as you inhale and exhale, and let the words of this psalm fill your mind. How precious is your unfailing love, O God! All humanity finds shelter in the shadow of your wings. You feed them from the abundance of your own house, letting them drink from your river of delights. God, thank you for your unfailing love. Your compassion is constant. It chases after me and never gives up. Even when I can't see you working in my life, you promise you're right beside me. There's so much going on in the world and in my life. It feels overwhelming at times. I confess that I haven't always turned to you in those moments. I've turned to other things that promise fulfillment, but ultimately they fall short. Help me to turn to you, to find shelter in you, because you are the source of all life and peace. Refresh me and renew me. Give me energy and passion for the purpose you have set before me. Help me turn away from anything that is my old life and step into the new life you have given to me through Christ. In this last moment of stillness, bring to mind a few names of people who need your rest. Show me how to serve them and reach them. Help me to mirror your generosity and heart to chase after those who are far from you. I want others to experience the rich, satisfying life you offer. In Jesus' name, amen.